Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Warren is filling the pulpit this morning at, I think I called you on Thursday, wasn't it? I can't remember now. But at that point, I still wasn't sure when or if I'd get out. And I wanted to give, since I had the opportunity, I wanted to give him enough lead time. So Warren is filling the pulpit this morning. I told him, you can finish that sermon you wanted to finish the last time I was in the hospital. I have no idea what he's doing, but I guess it must be because he's still in Colossians again. But thanks to Warren for coming and being with us this morning. Let's hear God's call to worship. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. The opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, that which was purchased for us by your Son. To that end, we pray that the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, that he would fill us and equip us, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the end that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we would be built up in our faith. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.
The Old Testament scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 60, and it is verses 1 through 9. Isaiah is giving to us in prophetic form certain promises concerning the Messiah. And in 60, he's talking about the promise that the Messiah is coming not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that's something we're going to be looking at this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall gather together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall arise with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, the name of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Here ends the Old Testament reading this morning.
Let's turn now to the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll confess the faith that was once revealed to the saints by means of the summary. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's give ourselves to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we do thank you again for this day and for the opportunity to assemble together, one with another, with our brothers and sisters, but even more, as brothers and sisters gathered around the throne of our Father and our God, the Father and our elder foster brother who has purchased us with his blood, and the Spirit of God who is the Lord and giver of life. We've come to worship you this day. We've come to hear you speak to us, and you have already spoken to us a number of times. We pray that if we have not given ourselves to listen to you before, that we would hear out. Be with our brother as he brings to us the word. Fill him, equip him, but also fill and equip us that we may be good hearers of the word as he proclaims it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, you know, falling asleep, I was at a conference one time where Jay Adams was giving a lecture, and he said he was preaching away and then suddenly noticed he'd lost his place and realized that he'd fallen asleep during his own sermon. So. It could be worse. The scripture reading should have said 9 through 29. That is my error. It is not the error of the person who made the bulletin. I can't read my own handwriting anymore, so. If you remember, we are in Colossians chapter 1. We looked at Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 8 last time. And we learned from it that Paul was thankful for the congregation at Colossae, that they had their faith in the right place, that they loved one another, and that their hope and expectations were in what God had promised to them. And a lot of other things in there, but that summary, in 1 minute, I just gave you what took, I don't know, 30 minutes a while back to preach. Paul expands on that a little bit now. And if you remember, part of what he was doing and addressing in this letter at Colossae are the various kinds of errors that were starting to crop up in the churches in various places. The two main ones being the Judaizers, who were arguing that if you were going to truly receive all that God had promised, you had to be circumcised, you had to follow all of the dietary laws, all of the rules and regulations for dress and so forth, all that Moses had given in the first 5 books of the scripture. And they were arguing, if you don't do this, then you can't truly receive the blessings that Christ had earned for them. They weren't necessarily anti-evangelical. Their concern was, wait a minute, this promise of Moses, it's been around for 1,000 years, 1,400 years. God isn't just going to push that aside. They didn't understand that, yes, there's a new covenant, and that new covenant is in the blood of Christ, and that Moses and what he gave to the Israelites was a school teacher, says Paul in Galatians, to drive people to Christ, that through the law we learn how sinful sin is, how exceeding sinful it is. And so he had that, and the other one was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism hasn't gone away. It's still around. And so he wanted them very much to understand the supremacy of Christ. And that supremacy of Christ is lost in our times, even in Reformed and Evangelical and Presbyterian churches. The imminence of Christ isn't always preached. If you read modern commentaries, you don't see Christ as much, and then go and read Calvin's Institutes. Every page, there's a reference to Christ and who he is. He had a line in his commentary on John. He says, you can't do theology without Christ. Can't be done, because he has revealed him to us, the one who is in the bosom of the Father. I was at an evangelical service not too long ago, and I never heard the name of Christ mentioned once, not in the hymns, not in the sermon. Finally, at the end, when the pastor gave a prayer, he said, in Christ's name. That was it. You can't teach Scripture without teaching Christ. And that's Paul's biggest point that he's giving. So listen and hear with me the Word of God as we have it from the Apostle Paul. It is a little long, but I want you to have all the stuff that's here before I talk about the verses at the end. So here we have the Word of God as given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from the generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he give us wisdom and strength and comfort in hearing it preached to us this morning. Now, did you hear all those things he said about Christ? That's a lot. He wants you to know all of that. He wants you to understand that Christ is all that. And he wants you to understand that these teachings of the Gnostics is false. And I'm going to go into that. I'm going to break a rule. The can't remember the name of it, but it was the Scottish Church. They came out with their directory, and they had the Westminster creeds in there, and then they had directory for all kinds of stuff. Came out right not long after the Westminster was created.
Directory for public worship of God.
Yeah. Thank you. But in it, it has a little line there which says, don't talk about old heresies. The ones present are bad enough. But I'm going to break a rule and talk about Gnosticism because it hasn't gone away. In Gnosticism, I'll use an illustration. Those of you who are my age may not quite understand it unless you have kids who have been on the computer or have an Xbox or some other device by which they play these new games. And a lot of these games are very Gnostic. Now, I don't think these guys sat down and said, let us preach Gnosticism in our games. I don't think that, it's just that it comes naturally to the sinful man. And what you have is multiple levels. And you start off at the first level, and you're a weakling, and you're a wimp. And then you start gathering things, and you start gathering weapons, and you start finding secret messages and secret riches hidden all around. And the more you gather, you finally find that portal to the next level. And then in the next level, it's the same, it's just harder. But you run around, and you find secret things, and you... And there are, some of them are really bizarre, you know, where they find them, you know, talking dogs, talking ducks, ghosts. I mean, you've got to ask the questions, right? You got to say, okay, what do I do next? And I also learned, by the way, there's a whole industry in making cheat books for these things to tell you what to do. And it tells you they have these they call them eggs, I think. Yeah, I mean, these are the super hidden things that you just have to know in order to get them. And then you go to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. Now, oddly enough, you get to the top level, and then you have to fight some monstrous thing, and you win. But that's what Gnosticism was like. Gnosticism had, or has... this note, what they called the chain of being. And it's like a bunch of circles linked one to the other. And you work in this chain of being, and you get the special knowledge that is available at this level, and you find it, and you teach it, or you learn it. And once you learn it, you can now go to the next level. And then you learn more secret knowledge and probably secret handshakes and all kinds of other things. And then you go to the next level, and the next level. And as you go from each level, you lose part of that material stuff that is your body and so forth, and you become more spiritual, more spiritual, more spiritual, more spiritual, and finally you become one with the eternal. That hasn't gone away. There's still a lot of people teaching it. The only difference is they charge you for each level. Didn't used to be that way. But that's what they do now. Paul, in this passage that we're looking at, he wants to nip that notion in the bud. Because also part of Gnosticism was that Christ was sort of a special sort of person. They didn't deny that. He just was able to go from here up to here, skip all this other stuff. But other than that, he's just like us. He just got there faster. And I assume, had they known Buddhism, they'd have given Buddha that same accolade that he was able to skip a bunch of stuff and so forth. They didn't teach Christ as Christ is. They didn't teach that Christ has the preeminence. Now, he does agree that there is a mystery that is being revealed in the preaching of the gospel. That's one of the things we're going to look at today. But it isn't a mystery in the sense that once you know it, suddenly now you can move to the next level. Once you know it and you believe it, you are at the highest levels because you have Christ in you. And that's what we want to look at today. And particularly, I'm going to use what Paul says in verse 27 as a summary of what he has been saying in verses 9 through 26. And then what in 28, he says, this is what I preach. And what he preaches is that what he just summarized in verse 27. And that is, to them, that is to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And today, I want you to understand that all the riches of heaven that are available to any created person is in Christ. And everything that you have, all your blessings, everything that you hope, everything you should believe is in Christ. And that what God has promised, he has done. And he has done that in Christ. And that's what Paul is summing up here. He's saying, yes, there is this mystery, but this mystery now has been made known to those whom God has called to be saints. And he has given to them an understanding and a knowledge of what this mystery is, and has summed up for them what the promises, what the riches are that are in Christ Jesus. And these are not false treasures. So first of all, we want to parse this phrase where he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So we'll work backwards. This mystery. Okay, there is a mystery. And this mystery is, to us who believe, no longer a mystery. It is the gospel. But it was hidden. That is, it was hidden from the Jews. Now, even the believing Jews didn't see it. They didn't quite understand it. In Hebrews, it says that the faithful, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And they didn't quite know and didn't quite understand. I'm talking about the faithful Jewish members out and about and among the people for 1,500 years. And it was hidden even before that. It was hidden from the patriarchs. They had some knowledge of it. God had promised that there would be a seed of the woman who was going to crush the serpent's head, and that the serpent was going to bruise his heel. So they had a concept of messianic promise, and built into the Old Testament teachings were the promises of someone who was going to come and take care of things. The Redeemer was part of the Old Testament teachings, and the whole process of redemption was in the Old Testament teachings. And before the Old Testament, Noah was called Noah. Why was he called Noah? Because he shall comfort his people. And they understood that he was going to be someone who was going to come and help take care of the curse and the problems that they have. They just didn't understand all the way through. It was hidden from them. And the unfaithful Jews, it was hidden entirely. As the prophets say, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. It amazes me, I have to say this, it amazes me that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other people at that time should witness the miracles that Christ did. You understand, they're not all written down in the Gospels. Many times there's just a sentence and it says, and many other people healed and did these miracles. And instead of saying, wow, and that was one of the things, one of the people he healed, when has it ever been that a man should receive his sight who was blind from birth? How can someone do this if he's not from God? And they said, are you going to teach us? They were blind to it. Seeing they saw not. They did not understand the power that was in Christ and who he was. The prophets, it says, understood that they were simply doing these things for our sake. That without us, without those of us, things were not going to be complete. Peter even says the angels wanted to look into what this secret was. But this mystery now has been revealed. And that mystery is Christ. In a word, the truth is in Jesus. Christ has come. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God has promised. And he is more than you could possibly even begin to understand. He is God himself, who has assumed to his divine person our human nature. I can't think of an analogy. I always hear people, I cannot think of an analogy that would fit other than perhaps assuming the nature of an avatar in one of these games. That's how far distant the divine is from the created. But he assumed to his divine person our human nature. And being found in fashion as a man, being found there, he became a servant. That's mind-boggling. It really is. This is God himself. As Paul says earlier in, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. From the lowest, smallest piece of dust, and then the viruses and the bacteria and the one-celled and the multi-celled and all the other creatures and all the rocks and all the system that is our earth, and the whole solar system, the whole universe, the stars in the heavens. How many here would like to say, let there be stars in heaven, and there are these billions of large nuclear engines out there burning bright? Through him and for him, all these things were made. This person has assumed to his divine person our human nature and has become not a great king, did not come and place himself above all. That was, again, another mind-boggling thing. I mean, if you read the myths of all the other false religions and philosophies, I'm going to throw philosophies in there too with myths. But whenever God himself would come to be in beings, he didn't come as a servant to all. He came glorious. But Christ submitted to the wrath of God and to the curse of God and was obedient in all things. And that is very important, because that is what he offered to God for us, himself, his full obedience. I do always the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Adam should have done, and he failed. But Christ didn't. And he was obedient even to death, death on the cross. And on the cross, he suffered and endured of God against our sins. I think I mentioned this last time. You know, there's two ways that the law is satisfied. Either you keep it, or you pay the price. It's that simple. You're going down the interstate. If you don't want a ticket, you go 75. If you go 80, maybe you think you can get away with it, but if you get stopped, you get a ticket, you got to pay the fine. That's how it works. But it's also the case that the supreme judge of all things says, I will take a substitute as long as all the demands are met. And that's what Christ did. That's the gospel. Nobody saw that coming. That's why it's called a mystery. And in fact, nobody saw this coming so much that Paul says to the Greeks it's foolishness, and to the Jews it's a scandal. And it's really a scandal to anybody who really thinks that, you know, I'm a pretty good soul. I read a Islamic imam, important guys, and he said of Christ, God would never punish a holy man for somebody else. God would never do that. That's just not right. Well, it's right because Christ said, here I am. Take me. A body you have given me, I give my sacrifice willingly. So that's the mystery. And that's what he's talking about. And those are all the things that he talks about in here in terms of what Christ has done. That God has now delivered us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or his the beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He has reconciled us to God. And we start mounting these things up, and now you understand what he means when he says the riches of the glory of the mystery. It is a wealth of things. And they are, in a word, amazing. We who were aliens of God are now not only not aliens, we are embraced into the family of God. We are adopted. He is not, says the psalmist, afraid to call us brothers. That's the Christ. And we are adopted. And being adopted into the family of God and being sons with him, we now therefore have all the things that go along with it. We were enemies of God. And through Christ, he has made peace with God for us. And we are at peace with God. We don't always feel at peace. But whether you feel it or not, in Christ you are if your faith is in Christ. You are at peace with God. No more battles. We who were wicked have now received the cleansing of our wickedness by the blood of Christ. That's what God says and that's what God promises. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We were blind and now we see. We see all the riches that are there. We were miserable, haters of God. All of the contemptible things that you can think of, now you have in Christ the riches of that mystery. The riches of that gospel, the riches of all that Christ has fulfilled for us. And it is God himself who wills to make it known to us. We don't discover it on our own. And that's an important thing. Because if you have any doubts, go to God. If you have any concerns, go to God. If you aren't sure, go to God. Because it is God who makes him known to us. Christ said, it is the Father who draws all people to him. And no man can come to him unless the Father draw him. And so Paul says, here is this mystery, here are these riches. God will draw you to it. God will cause you to see it. Seek him while he may be found. Too often we do a kind of inward searching whenever we have problems. Unless I'm completely alone. When things start going south, I start looking inward. What did I do wrong? Sometimes, why is this happening to me? And the more I look inward, the more miserable I get. That's because you're looking in the wrong place. God is the one who can bring this mystery known to you. And so he says, the riches of this mystery, and he concludes, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that which in there, you know, I can't begin to tell you how many English classes I've taken and how many language classes I've taken and how hard it is sometimes to figure out what is a pronoun referring to. And this is a relative pronoun, which. And that which is referring to the riches. So we can say, which riches, right? These riches is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's another one that gets, was a little long on the riches part. Christ in you is another one that kind of people go south on. How do I know that I have Christ in me? What does it mean to have Christ in me? There's books written on this. You go to the Middle Ages and there's probably a book written every 2 weeks about Christ in you. And they're all mystical. They all try to get you to have some sort of feeling or experience of Christ in you. And I don't mean to mock these people, but that's not it. Paul says in Ephesians, he prays that God, according to the riches of his glory, may strengthen you in the inner man, that Christ may strengthen you in the inner man by his Holy Spirit, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You embrace who Christ is and what he has done by faith. And you're embracing him. And it really is a lot like falling in love with somebody. If you believe that's the one for you, then you have that person in your heart, don't you? And it's not a mystical experience. Well, maybe kind of, but it's not that that person has suddenly indwelt your heart and they've flown out of their body and the body's dropped down. That's not how it works. But you believe about that person. And with Christ, it's greater than that because that person that you love is going to fail you. Those of us who have been married for a long time, and I'm sure Roy's parents, after 63 years, would have a lot of stories. That other person's, Christ will never fail you. Ever. Ever. You embrace him by faith, and by that embracing of Christ, you embrace all the riches of the glory of the mystery. By embracing Christ, you embrace all the wisdom that is Christ. You embrace all the righteousness that is Christ. You embrace all the works of Christ. You embrace all the obedience of Christ. And you embrace those things which we like to call spiritual. Because that's what these riches are, isn't it? They pertain to the spiritual life. When we embrace someone who we think is going to take care of us, we have elections coming up. And in various degrees, these politicians are all promising to give you all kinds of things, aren't they? Some of them are promising to give you things that I don't see how they're going to happen, but that's okay. That's what they promise. And if you embrace those and you vote for that person, I'm sorry, they're going to let you down. But every one of those promises pertain to your physical well-being, don't they? They're promising to protect your person. They're promising to feed your person. They're promising to pay for your education. They're promising to pay for everything, your health. That's what the outward man looks for, isn't it? But the promises of Christ are the inward promises, the spiritual things, the things that pertain to God. And you embrace them when you embrace Christ, and you have those promises from Him. And that's what Paul is wanting us to know. There's no going to a next level once you've embraced Christ. There's nothing greater. And that's what he wants these Colossians to know, and that's what he wants us to know. When you have Christ, you have it all. Period. Nothing excluded. And that's what he wants us to understand. And that's why he says, Him we preach. Him we preach. Notice that? Him we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that perfection is by embracing Christ by faith. Well, a couple of things here. First of all, I'm going to end as I started. The truth is in Jesus. You need to understand that. Very simple and must never be forgotten. Whenever you have a question, the truth is in Jesus. You have all comfort in Him. You truly do. But you go to Him. And you pray, because if you have Him, you have the Father. If you have Him, you have the Holy Spirit. That's another mystery that probably is part of this mystery of the gospel that I didn't get into, because that's another two or three sermons, the Trinity. But you have God, period. I don't think it can be said any more clearly, and that's what Paul says. Him we preach. The truth is in Jesus. Secondly, exercise that faith. I speak for myself, and generally when I speak for myself, I've noticed I hit almost everybody else too. And I do it less than that. I've gotten older than I did when I was young, but every time some problem arises, I begin looking in all kinds of places. I have a big library. And I start going to commentaries and theology books. I start going to my language books. I start scurrying around. Why is this happening? What is going on? Eventually, I land on, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes me white as snow. There it is. Satan is going to attack you. Guaranteed. And he's going to do it constantly, directly, indirectly. By indirectly, I mean your old mind, your old man is sitting there trying to stir up all kinds of problems. And Satan is there. It's unfortunate that we don't appreciate that. You shouldn't sit and concentrate on Satan, but he's there. But you need to also understand that Christ is over all principalities and powers, over all dominions, over all. And in him you can avoid those things that Satan gets you. And then the last thing that I always like to mention, rejoice a little bit. Huh? I remember, I'm gonna pick on the RCUS, but Norm Hofflinger, him of blessed memory, he's passed away, boy, probably almost 20 years ago now. But he used to preach in the old German churches, and these Germans had quite a brogue, and they never smiled. This wasn't done. And so he was trying to get them to smile, and he said, I'm going to teach you a song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Huh? You all heard that one? And so they sang, got the joy, 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 joy. Rejoice a little. This is good news. Christ has brought you into fellowship with God forever. You may suffer a little now, but that is nothing to be compared to the riches of the glory that is prepared for you, which Christ has purchased for you, which you have in him. Think about it. Christ is indeed a great Savior.